Well, we have a wonderful passage of Scripture before us, wonderful theme, and also this wonderful word from the larger catechism, our forefathers, the Westminster Divines, as they're called, Westminster theologians, pastors, elders, wrote these words to express to us, as I mentioned before, the Christian faith, what we are to believe about God, and what we are also to do in thankfulness, in response to who God is. And so we've been thinking about prayer, and now we come into the Lord's Prayer, making our way towards the end of this catechism, and I trust and pray that it'll be edifying for us to remember why we pray the Lord's Prayer and how it is for us a pattern. So notice there with me in the order of service this evening from question 190, the Westminster Larger Catechism. I'll ask the question if you would join me in reciting the answer. The question very simply is this: what do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is hallowed be thy name, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright, we pray that God would by his grace enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly to esteem him, his titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by, and to glorify him in thought, word, and deed, that he would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to him, and by his overruling providence, direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. Well, we want to turn again to the Lord's Prayer as we see it there in Matthew chapter number 6. In the catechism, of course, you notice there the traditional language, hallowed be thy name. Here we have more modern English, but nonetheless, the Lord's Prayer before us. Jesus told his disciples to pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, with praise in our hearts tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful heavenly pattern of prayer, we come to this petition, hallowed be thy name, the first petition. And as Martin Luther once wrote in his large catechism, there's a short catechism by Martin Luther that he wrote to express the Christian faith to those that were coming out of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century. He wrote a short catechism that is very short and expresses very basically the Christian faith. He also wrote a large catechism, and like this large catechism, it is very extensive. And he says in one part in his explanation of the Lord's Prayer, he says, if we want to be Christians, we should and must pray. And I hope all of us would say to that, amen. If we want to be Christians, we should and must pray. Very simple, very basic, a truth that all of us know and ought to know. But it reminds us of something. That for us as believers, prayer should be as natural to us as air, breathing air, and drinking water and eating food is to us as human beings. It should be basic and simple. It should be a part of the staple of our spiritual existence and our spiritual diet that we pray. Christians pray. Well, how do we pray? We have here in Jesus' prayer the perfect pattern, the perfect outline for how we are to pray. And notice in Jesus' prayer, if you have your Bible out in front of you, you can see it there very simply, very shortly. It is a mere outline. But Jesus here, as we mentioned last Lord's Day, in the beginning gives an invocation, a calling upon God, our Father in heaven. And then there are these six petitions, six things that we pray for. And then there's an ending doxology, which we won't see here in our passage, but we'll see it in our sermons towards the end. six petitions. And notice in those six petitions, beginning with, hallowed be thy name, thy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first three petitions are oriented and focused upon God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is already in heaven. And we pray then for God's glory to be known and to be revealed and manifested before we get down to the things that we need. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. You see, just like God revealed the Ten Commandments, which begin with how we are to love God and then how we are to love neighbor, Jesus, in his perfect prayer, the Lord's Prayer, first of all says we must pray for the glory of God to be known and revealed to all the world. He doesn't need our prayer. He doesn't need us to add to his glory, to make his glory known. But he asks us to pray for him to be glorified. As one writer said, when the honor of God has first place in our heart and life, then it will also have first place in our prayers. If our whole existence is focused upon the glory of God, in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, in our souls, then it is natural for us to pray for his glory as we pray. God wants us to pause and focus in our prayers, primarily upon worshiping him. He knows what we already need, as Matthew chapter 6 says. Before we even ask it of him, he already knows. And so he wants us to begin in prayer to give him glory, to worship him, to hallow his name. Hallowed be thy name. We pray then for God's name to be hallowed, or for it to be more and more sanctified. Holy. Well, what is the name of God? Hallowed be thy name. The Lord's name, all throughout Scripture, when he reveals his name, it's a revelation of who he is. And in fact, the Scriptures so closely associate the Lord with the Lord's name that the Lord's name is the Lord. When Moses asked the Lord, when he was to go into Egypt and call out the Israelites, he said, if they ask me, what is his name, this God that has appeared to you upon the mountain in the burning bush? The Lord said, this is my name. I am who I am. His name, it reveals him. We'll see in a moment in Psalm number 99 that the Lord's holiness, his own holiness, is the same thing as his name being holy. Hallowed be thy name. We are praying that God would be glorified. His name is just the way he reveals himself to us. And we know that name, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ teaches us the name of God. In the very institution of baptism itself, we are to be baptized in the name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So how do we hallow then? How do we make holy? That's literally what it says. It's an imperative verb. Hallowed, may your name be holy. His name is holy. He is holy inherently. Our praying that God would be holy, that his name would be sanctified, doesn't make it more so. But what does that mean then? We are praying in this prayer that God's name would be glorified more and more in us. That through us the world might know he's a holy God. He must be obeyed. And those who do not must turn to him in repentance. We are praying, really, as we pray for the glory of God, we're praying for ourselves. May I give him glory. May I hallow his name. May I bear his name in the world with reverence and with awe. Notice then, Jesus Christ teaches us then in this petition, hallowed be thy name, as we praise God himself, as we pray that we ourselves would reflect his holiness, Jesus teaches us in this first petition that the true beginning of prayer is God himself. God is the beginning of prayer, not our laundry list, God. Not our feelings, God. Not what we want, but God is the first thing that true prayer consists of. And notice that in this passage, or in this petition, hallowed be thy name, we are praying here for four things. And I'll mention each of these just very briefly tonight, but we are praying that we would know God, first of all. Secondly, that we would glorify God. Third, that God would make himself known beyond us. And fourth, that God would glorify himself. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us these truths tonight, and that we would pray in such a way. And understand, as Jesus teaches us here, that true prayer begins with God himself. That we pray, hallowed be thy name, which means we are asking God to teach us who he is, that we would know him, and to know him correctly and rightly. That's why the larger catechism that we just recited, it tells us the meaning of this is to know, is to acknowledge, is to esteem him highly, all his attributes, all his titles, his ordinances, baptism, the Lord's Supper, prayer itself, his word, his works, everything by which he makes himself known to us. We are praying that we would know his holiness, to know him, to know the God that Isaiah saw in the temple, high and lifted up, and the mere train of his robe filled that entire temple. That God is the God that we desire to know. That is the God that we desire to praise and live our lives for. Hallowed be thy name. Turn with me as well in the Old Testament. Look with me at Psalm 145. Psalm 145. I read this morning in our call to worship, but notice there again, Psalm 145. As David there praises the Lord, this is his great concluding doxology in the Psalter. As he praises God, notice, he's also praising not only God, but God's name. Again, the point is that we would know God by knowing his name. And as we hallow his name, we come to hallow him. Notice the first couple of verses there where David says this, I will extol you, my God and King. And then notice the parallel part of the verse, and bless your name forever and ever. This parallelism, this is a way of poetry in which the first line says something. The second line adds to it, adds nuance and color to it. To give God glory, to extol God, is to bless the name of God. To bless God's name is to bless God himself. And again, verse 2, every day I will bless you, he says, and praise your name forever and ever. And he says in verse 21, the last verse, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. These synonymous parallels, the second clause adds to the first, is teaching us this very point that to praise God, to pray is to praise his name and vice versa. And we can only do that if we know him. We can only praise him if we know who he is and what he is like. And you see the rest of the psalm there where David is praising God for all of his attributes. He's great. He's greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable, verse number 3 says. His glorious splendor, his majesty, his wondrous works, verse 5. His awesome deeds, verse 6. The fame of his goodness, his righteousness, his grace, his mercy, and so forth. To praise God, to praise his name, to praise his attributes, to praise his titles, is to know him. He's not an unknowable God. He's knowable because he's revealed himself to us. This is one of the wonders of the Christian religion. That we don't have a God who is so transcendent, so sovereign, as Islam teaches, that he is an unknowable God. They teach in an ancient Islamic proverb that there are 100 names of God. There are 99 names in the Quran, but there's a 100th name that only the camel knows as he chews, and as the camel looks so interesting and strange as it simply ponders that name. Because they say that because they believe that Allah is unknowable. He's given the Quran, of course, but it merely reveals that we are to submit ourselves. We have a God who reveals himself personally. He is a transcendent and sovereign God, but he's also near to us. He's imminent and he's close. He's shown us that in the incarnation of Christ. And he reveals not merely his will for us in the Word of God, how we are merely to submit ourselves to his will, but he reveals his grace, his heart, his love, his mercy. Psalm 103 says it like this, in Psalm 103, the very first couple of verses, where we hear David pray, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." To bless God is to bless his name. To know God is to know what God is like. He goes on to say that God will not always be angry, but he will be merciful and gracious to us. Psalm 99, which I mentioned a moment ago. Psalm number 99 has this refrain at the end in verse number 9, where it says, "Exalt the Lord our God, for he is holy." But in verse 3 and 5 of Psalm number 99, in the ESV it says, "Holy is he." But that little pronoun, he, in Hebrew is either he or it. And some translations, like the New King James, say, his name is holy. Holy is it. What is it? His name. His name is holy because he is holy. His name is holy because he reveals in his name his own being and his own person, his own glory, his own love. And you see, as you read the Psalms and you see all these parallelisms, all these ways in which they extol God, they heap up all these terms, and we might think to ourselves, well, why doesn't God simply say it once, "God is holy," and move on? "God is gracious," say it once and move on. It's because our human language cannot fully comprehend God. We praise him with every possible way that we can. We use every single adjective, every single title, every single noun, everything that we can to describe him and to praise him. And then when we're done with that, there is an infinite number of ways to praise him. Hallowed be thy name. Children, this is why we as your parents want you to pray and to sing with respect. We speak to God, children, when we pray. God actually hears us. We sing to God when we sing. He actually takes notice of our singing. And when we speak to friends or neighbors or family members, brothers and sisters, about God, God hears, God notices. He wants us to take his name not in vain, but to hold it as something precious to us, holy, valuable. Just like children, you don't speak to your dad, you don't say, "Hey, you." Just like we don't speak of people in authority, we don't use them, we don't call them by their first name. But we speak with respect. We call our dad dad or father or daddy. We speak of God in a greater way. He's not just, "Hey, you," he's God. Holy is his name. We pray then, "Hallowed be thy name," that we would know him. We also pray this as we pray it, that we would glorify him. Again, as I mentioned, it's not that we add to God's holiness so that we make God holy or that we make God glorified. He is that. We are praying in this that we ourselves would more and more glorify him. And we should pray this and There's no doubt we believe this, but we trust in Jesus Christ and His amazing grace to us, all the forgiveness of all of our sins. We should be then responding and praying for as many sins as we've ever committed, are committing, and will commit, and that Christ's blood forgives them all. We should be glorifying Him for them all. That's why the Catechism says that we pray in this petition that we would glorify God in our thoughts and our words and our deeds in every single corner of our lives. That there's nothing that we withhold from Him. There's no area of our life that is not exposed to Him in His glory. And so when we say, "Hallowed be thy name," when we worship God and thank Him for His goodness to us, we should feel that we are begging Him. That we are begging Him and pleading with Him that His name would be honored, and that it would be hallowed and sanctified more and more by us every day, without exception. And as we contemplate, as we saw there in Psalm 145, all the works and wonders of God, as we meditate upon Jesus Christ and we come to know His life and His death and His resurrection, as we sung this morning, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness," as we sing these wondrous songs that express to us in wonderful terms the gospel of Jesus Christ, all these works of God and His name, John Calvin said, should captivate us with wonderment for Him and impel us to celebrate His praise. As we gather together and we hear and we think about and we fellowship together and we sing and we listen and we hear of all that God has done, it all comes down to the gospel of Jesus Christ and how we, with wonderment, we are impelled, Calvin says, to celebrate His praise. And so we pray and we ask, we beg God that we would glorify Him. We are asking that we would live a life, that we would speak words, that we would think thoughts that are the antithesis of the third commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Instead of vanity, we believe His name to be holy. Instead of His name being light, and like a breath, that's literally what the word vanity means. It's substantive. It's weighty. It matters. And we pray that we would reveal that. We would bear that name and show that to the world. We also pray here, as we pray these words, not only that we would know God, but also that God would make Himself known. The Catechism describes it negatively when it asks or says that we ask God in this prayer to prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, whatsoever is dishonorable to Him. And we should pray that, but positively that He would make Himself known. This week I was preparing, I was thinking ahead for our Good Friday service together in several weeks. And there's a wonderful prayer in the Book of Common Prayer that is from the Reformation time. And the prayer goes like this. Let me ask you to think about, as I read this prayer, can you pray this prayer? Will you pray like this? There's one politically incorrect term, which I'll translate. But can you and will you pray like this? The prayer goes like this. O merciful God, who has made all men and hates nothing that you have made, nor desires the death of a sinner, but rather that he should be converted and live, have mercy upon all Jews, Turks or Muslims, unbelievers and heretics, and take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word, and so fetch them home, blessed Lord, to your flock, that they may be saved among the remnant of the true Israelites and be made one fold under one shepherd, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We should be praying for the salvation of the world. We should be praying for the salvation of people in our communities without discrimination. We should be praying like this for all those within our own little circles of influence, over our own sphere of life. That God would make himself known. That he would not only prevent atheism, ignorance, profaneness, idolatry, but that he would positively reveal himself. But how does he do this? Ultimately, of course, we know he does it through his own word. And as the word is proclaimed and explained and expounded and preached, as Paul says, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. But before, or as we pray this, even before we pray that God would save the nations or that he would save people through the preaching of the word, the reading of the word, we have to ask ourselves, well, how are they going to hear? How are people going to come to not be ignorant, but to be instructed, to not be atheists, but to believe in Jesus Christ? We are praying in this petition. Hallowed be thy name. That God would make himself known through us. That as we know him, his name, his attributes, his word, that as we know and as we come to know more and more, that he would make himself known not just to us but to others through us. That's a prayer that the psalmist offered up. You can read on your own. I'll commend to you to read Psalm 67. God, be merciful to us and bless us, that your way may be known upon the earth. And we pray ultimately in this prayer, just briefly and finally. Jesus teaches us that prayer begins with God and prayer should end with God. That God would glorify himself. That we pray ultimately in our prayers, soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be glory. We pray ultimately in our prayers that God would be magnified and praised. That's our chief end. It's our goal in life, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And God invites us to participate in that through prayer. To know him. To honor him in our lives. To make him known. And to be an instrument through which God is positively glorified, honored, and praised. Let me conclude with this then. By asking you, how can I, of all people, actually hallow the name of God? His name is holy. Even Isaiah could not stand in the presence of a holy God, the Lord of hosts. He was undone, he said. He was unclean. How can we hallow the name of God? Again, it's not because we add to him. Not that we make him holy. He is that. But God graciously, by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, he graciously moves us, causes us to hallow him. One Puritan writer said it like this: ought not this gracious acceptation of God, meaning that God accepts us in Christ as his beloved, ought not this gracious acceptation of God to move us to desire and to do the things wherein and whereby God is hallowed? The gospel moves us. It impels us, Calvin said. It constrains us, the Apostle Paul said, to bring God honor to do everything that we do in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to the praise and honor and glory of God, to bring Him glory, to bring Him honor, to make Him known to all the world, and all that in this little petition. And I pray that's the desire of your hearts, to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." Amen.